What we're doing this weekend is thinking about how to connect the gospel to the heart. That's the goal of our training. And the model we're going to use to think about that is a model that's called the Three Trees model. It's been developed by different folks over the years. I've added some slight tweaks to it. And that's basically what it looks like. Model of change, to use a more technical, theological term, it's a model of sanctification. It tries to capture the elements that are involved in change, but it also tries to capture something of the process. How does it sort of happen? And you'll see that there are four key elements. I'm going to do a brief recap of those, and then we're going to focus on each of them specifically this morning. So the first element you see there is heat. You'll remember perhaps if you were here last night that heat is a summary term that refers to your life situation. Anything about your life, from the family you were born into, the particular kind of physiology you have, from your kind of brain chemistry to your physical strengths or weaknesses, your social or economic reality, your ethnic, your ethnicity, your language, your culture, all of those things are captured under the category of heat. And the pastoral skill, and we'll think about this in a second, is know. You want to know the heat. If you can help someone grow and change, the first step is getting to know them, getting to know their life situation. That's because change doesn't happen in a vacuum. We don't just sort of change in isolation. We change in the context of our life situation, of our heat. The second big category to be aware of are these thorns. Now, thorns in this diagram represent our ungodly responses to life's heat. And you can see from the diagram that thorns are above the ground. That is to say that thorns are visible. Your ungodly responses are visible to people around you. But they don't come from the heat. You can see thorns come from the heart. Hey, the diagram tries to capture that. The thorns come from within us, out of the overflow of our hearts. And so if we've got any hope of actually dealing with those thorns, we want to be aware of the heat, but we don't want to assign the cause to the heat. The kind of phrase I use is the heat is influential, but it's not determinative. It doesn't determine your responses. It influences your responses, but it doesn't cause them. And the pastoral skill there is to understand the thorn-producing heart. If you're going to help someone grow and change, you need to understand their motives. If you're going to grow and change, you need to understand your own motives. And that's quite difficult because we don't know why we do what we do a lot of the time. So trying to understand why someone else does what they do is going to be very difficult. So we'll think about how to try and do that. The third category here is cross. The cross refers to who God is, specifically who God is for us in Jesus Christ, and how union with Christ gives us the basis for change. Our relationship with Jesus gives us the resources we need to grow and to change. It's because we've been united with Him. It's because we've died with Him. It's because we've been raised with Him. It's because our life is hidden with Christ in God that we have hope for change. And that gives us a lot of confidence that the God who's begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. It might be slow, it might be messy, but it is unstoppable. And God will finish what He has begun. The pastoral skill there is that you want to speak the cross. We want to communicate the gospel to each other. Now, the difference in pastoral care and counseling is that you're not preaching. So you're not just delivering a little mini sermon to someone. You're engaging in the kind of back and forth of a conversation. And we're going to think about how to do that as well this morning. But that's the skill, is how do we speak in a way that brings life to other people? How do we bring the gospel to bear in a way that is compassionate and wise and relevant to their situation? one of the things that we really want to avoid is truth that's irrelevant. What I mean is truth that doesn't fit the moment. Because it's still true, but it just comes across as unhelpful, and that we don't want truth to be experienced that way. We want truth to be experienced as helpful and meaningful and relevant. And then the last category here is fruit. Fruit refers to our godly responses. And again, fruit comes from the heart. It's the fruit of the Spirit. As God the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, we're able to produce fruit that honors Him. You can see there's a sense of process. So it doesn't always happen this way, but just for our purposes, often in the midst of life's heat, we respond badly to it. That's probably, unfortunately, often a typical response. We respond badly to something. So we identify the thorns. We think about where those thorns are coming from. We identify the lies we're believing or the false idols we're worshiping. In repentance and faith, we turn to Christ. We ask for forgiveness. The Holy Spirit empowers our repentance and faith, strengthens our hearts. Christ reclaims the kind of throne room of our hearts and produces fruit in keeping with repentance. And so that's the sense of the movement. And this morning we're going to kind of double click on each a little bit more. Okay, so that's the big picture. Last night we looked at that. And if you have a little booklet, you'll want to now turn to the section that begins with Know the Heat. Know the Heat. So if you are wanting to understand yourself, if you're wanting to grow yourself, and if you're wanting to help others grow and change, one of the first things we want to do is know the heat of the person we are talking to. And this isn't rocket science, you'll be pleased to know. The way you start is by asking good questions. If you want to get to know someone's life situation, you should ask them some questions. Here's what Paul Tripp says. Paul Tripp's a biblical counselor, and he says the following. It's tempting to think that insightful people have all the right answers. In one sense, that's true. But it's also true that you don't get to the right answers without first asking the right questions. You see, if you really want to get to understand a situation, you don't just arrive at an answer sort of out of nowhere. You first ask questions about that situation. Because you want to make sure that you're conceptualizing it using all the relevant information that you need. Right? If you jump to conclusions, you are going to miss out important details, and you're not going to be able to accurately understand all that's going on there. Paul Tripp goes on to say, it's the engineer who changes the face of a certain technology is able to do so because he first stepped back and asked questions no one else was asking. Our thinking always rides on the rails of our questions. Good thinkers like to walk around a topic and look at it from different angles. They like asking new questions and old questions in new ways. Good thinkers don't make assumptions, and they don't allow themselves to think they know more than they actually do. This is one of our biggest dangers, I think, in pastoral care, is assuming we know someone. And this is especially true if you've been in the same church as someone for a long time, because you know a little bit about them, and you've seen each other on a sort of semi-regular basis for a number of years. And so you think you know each other, but you often don't know each other as well as you should. And so you can make all kinds of uncorroborated assumptions. You think you know what's going on, but if you move forward on that basis, you can often hurt or alienate someone by those assumptions. The illustration for this I sometimes think of is walking in a dark room at night. Maybe in your house, you think you know where everything is, and it's like the middle of the night, you want some water, and you're moving around, and you think, okay, where's the chairs and the couch? And you think you know where you're going, and then all of a sudden you walk into the couch and you stub your toe. And that happens because you're familiar with your surroundings, but sometimes you think you know where things are when you really don't. And you can hurt yourself in the process. And sometimes because we're familiar with people, especially people in our community groups or people in our church, we think, I know this person. I know where their real problem is. And you make an assumption that you really shouldn't. And as soon as you do that, your pastoral care becomes ineffective. So you want to ask good questions. So what are good questions? Well, let me give you just two types of good questions, especially early on. The first kind of question you want to ask is an open-ended question. An open-ended question, as you may know, is a question that doesn't require just a yes or a no. It invites self-disclosure. It invites self-disclosures, you see. So an open-ended question allows the person to open up and disclose what they're thinking and what they're feeling and helps you see what's going on in their heart a little bit more. So, for example, if you're talking to someone about their marriage and their marriage is struggling, you could say, well, what are the things in your marriage that are making you happy right now? Can you see how that's an open-ended question? That's kind of opening, inviting the person to share, to disclose something. Another open-ended question could be, what's the marriage of your dreams? You know, what's your ideal marriage? That's a kind of open-ended kind of question. It allows the person to take the conversation in the direction where their heart is at. So we know that maybe if you've got teenagers, you'll know sometimes you try to ask open-ended questions to get them to talk. You don't say to them, did you have a good day at school? Because they'll say, no, or yes. You'll say, how was your day at school? And they might just say, fine. But you're trying to ask open-ended questions because you're trying to get some data out of them. Hey, you're trying to see what's going on in their hearts. And so you ask open-ended questions. The other kind of question that you want to ask is a broad question. A broad question is a question that tries to get a sense of the big picture of somebody's life. This is quite important early on because if you go too narrow too soon, it feels a bit relationally awkward. So broad questions kind of just give you a sense of the person's life. And often you do this intuitively when you first meet someone. You know, you ask them a little bit about maybe their family or what they do or where they're from or that kind of thing. What you're trying to do is get a sense of the big picture of their life so that you can see them in context. Sometimes we know this when we're reading the Bible. If you come to a Bible passage, one of the things you want to do is understand the context of that passage. And in some ways, people are a little bit like that. You come to somebody in a particular moment, but you want to understand what's come before. You want to get a sense of context. You want to understand the big picture. And broad questions help you do that. Broad questions are also helpful relationally because they're not too narrow and they're not too focused. So it gives you time to build a relationship with somebody as you're kind of doing some back and forth and sharing some information about your lives. What's happening, and often we're not even aware that we're doing this, we're thinking, can I trust this person? Is this someone I can talk to? Is this someone I could share kind of more personal information with? So broad questions give you time to build that relationship. The way we sometimes think about this at Jubilee when we do the training is to think of a funnel. A funnel starts off very broad, and then it becomes more narrow. And good questions and good pastoral care is a little bit like that. You want to start off with this big kind of funnel. You want to get a sense of all the relevant information, maybe the person's family, maybe something about their physical health, something about their spiritual life, their relationship with God. When did they become a Christian? Are they a Christian? What are the big influences in their Christian life? All kinds of information that would be relevant if you want to get to know someone, if you want to get to know their heat. If we had time, we'd have a little exercise here. You can see in your notes. A care and share exercise. We don't have the time to do that today. But it would be good to do this. Maybe just do this with a friend sometime, or do this with your spouse. It's going to be harder in some ways if you know the person really well, but you can actually do this in an everyday kind of way, maybe, as you get to reconnect with someone you haven't seen that day. You can maybe do this with your teenage children or your parents. This care and share exercise is basically one person sharing, so one person disclosing, and one person caring, one person asking questions. And it's good to kind of just practice this, because this is how good relationships are actually built and strengthened. You know, asking good questions, asking open-ended, broad questions that invites personal disclosure. It's actually amazing how little good conversations we're engaged in. By just practicing these things in the context of your already existing relationships, you'll just go deeper with the current relationships you already have. And the more you're doing this with your actual relationships, with people that you're seeing on an everyday basis, the more effective you'll be when you're actually trying to help someone in your community group or someone that you don't know as well. So that could be a homework assignment for you, is to think, when I get home or when I get back to the office on Monday or whatever it might be, I'm going to ask some open-ended, broad questions to some of my friends, not in a kind of weird, robotic way, but just as a friend would, just because I want to get to know them. I want to get to know their life situation and what's new in their life situation, because life, you know, always changes. Things are always happening to us. Events are always taking place, and we want to stay current with that. And asking broad, open-ended questions is a good way to stay on track with people and to know what's going on with them. So that's the first thing you want to do if you want to get to know the heat, is you ask questions. I know you think, wow, this is so profound. I can't believe I came out on a Saturday morning to hear this. Well, it gets better. Don't worry. It gets better. Because after asking questions, the next important step is to listen to the answers. So you can take a look there. Listen to the heat in their life. You see, asking questions is vitally important. But that's only the first step. You see, once you've asked a question, you actually need to listen to the answer. And it sort of goes without saying, but if it goes without saying, it needs to be said. Okay, because we're not great at listening. It's much easier to talk than to listen. And I think sometimes as Christians, we're particularly bad at this. And there's a couple of reasons why. The one reason, I think, is that because of our theological understanding, we think we know a lot already about how to help. So we think, okay, I know what the Bible says about people. I know what the Bible says about how things go wrong. I know what the Bible says about solutions. So the details aren't that important. I'm just going to give them my theology. But that's going to derail effective pastoral care. Because like we said last night, one of the keys to effective pastoral care is specificity. Getting to map your theology onto the details of what someone is going through. And the only way to get to that level of specificity is to listen. To ask thoughtful questions and to listen. Because it's as you listen that you start to pick up where someone's really at. And it again prevents you from making uncorroborated assumptions. You see, having good theology is not the same thing as knowing a particular individual. Okay, can I say that again? Having good theology is not the same thing as knowing a particular individual. And what you want to do in good pastoral care or in any good relationship is know that particular individual. You want to know how they're feeling, what they're thinking, what makes them tick. You want to be able to explain their experience back to them. We'll talk a little bit more of that just now. But until you can do that, you haven't really understood them. You don't really know where they're at. And so you need to keep asking questions and listening until you can feel that you can do that. again, it's kind of helpful to make, because I think I'm also a Bible teacher, I find it helpful to kind of think about Bible study in this way as well. Until you know a Bible passage well enough to be able to explain it to somebody else, often you don't really know it. And people are a little bit like that as well. Until you can tell them back what they've told you and they can corroborate it, you haven't really understood them. And we'll come back to this in a second when we talk about entry gates. But if you can tell someone how they are feeling, they will tend to trust you. Does that make sense? If you can tell someone else how they are feeling, they will tend to trust you. Now, of course, you can use that to manipulate people, and often politicians do that. But we don't want to do that to manipulate people. We want to do that to make sure we've understood them, because we don't know which truths to give them until we've really understood where they're at. And like we said last night, there are a lot of wonderful truths in this book. A lot of wonderful truths. The question in pastoral care is, which truth in this book is going to be most helpful to this person right now? So we don't want to make assumptions. We want to ask. Having good theology doesn't mean we know a particular individual. Paul Tripp again says, assuming that you already know what you need to know almost always leads to misunderstandings that blunts and derail personal ministry. If you think you can take something for granted, ask anyways. Only then can you be sure that the help you offer will fit this person's situation and relationships. Listening helps you map your theology onto the details. Let's look at a couple of Proverbs just to nail this point down. Let's go back to Proverbs 18. We looked at one of these yesterday. There's a couple of them in Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, verse 13, tells us to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. Proverbs 18, verse 15, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. Wise people are looking for knowledge, or they're listening for knowledge. And Proverbs 18:17, in a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right, until someone comes forward and cross-examines. If you've ever done marriage counseling, you know what this is like. Someone tells you one side of the story, you think, man, that is, I can't believe that. And then you speak to the other spouse, and you think, oh, wait a minute. These two stories don't match up. And we need to be quick to listen, because the situation is often not what it appears on first glance. So we just need to take the time to do that. So here are some tips on listening well. There's obviously a lot you could give. There's whole books you can buy on listening. I'm going to give you what I think are the four golden key tips on listening. Firstly, listen patiently. You see, some of these proverbs are getting at that, right? Because upon further listening, you realize, oh, the situation wasn't quite what I thought it was. You're going to need patience in order to listen. I've often realized in the course of my personal life or even in ministry that the longer I've listened, the more I've realized my original assumption was wrong. I'm glad I listened. Because sometimes someone comes and you think, oh, I know what's going on here, and it's on the tip of my tongue to give an answer. But then if you listen, you realize, oh, it's not quite that. Maybe it's a similar kind of thing, but there's some key differences. And if you can listen patiently, it allows you to get to the actual details of that specific situation. So we've got to listen patiently. It's easy to jump to conclusions or to go to our assumptions, but effective listening is patient listening. This is also just true because in terms of interpersonal dynamics, the person can tell if you're in a rush. I'm not sure if you've ever spoken to someone and you know they're in a rush. and it's quite important to you. But you can see they're like, okay, yeah. They're helping you finish your sentences. They're like, just give me the big idea, you know. Just give, like, tweet it to me. And you feel like, you know what? Never mind. I don't feel like talking to you anymore. That, you know, when someone's in a rush, it discourages self-disclosure. And this is hard, hey, because life is busy and we're all strapped for time. So it is difficult, but good listening is patient listening. You're willing to take out the time to kind of look at them and really listen. So listen patiently. Second, listen carefully. So careful listening means you're listening to both what they say and how they say it. You're looking at body language, tone of voice. I first realized the importance of this when I was married, and sometimes my wife and I would sense there's something wrong, and then I'd say to her, hey, is everything okay? And she'd say, it's fine. I'd think, oh, okay, well, cool, just checking in. You see, but although your content can be good, sometimes there's tips in the tone or the manner of something or the nonverbal data. And so careful listening is sensitive to nonverbal communication. The other thing you want to listen carefully for, though, are certain words, or what I like to really use in pastoral care is trying to listen for certain metaphors that somebody uses. People often use metaphors to try and capture where they're at. Or they might reference a certain movie or a book or a song that captures an experience. So someone might say, I feel like I'm drowning. And that's a pretty significant statement. And so I'll want to explore that metaphor with them a little bit and think about what that metaphor is telling me. And careful listening allows you to do that, to pay attention to the nonverbal stuff, but also to the verbal stuff, and particularly to maybe metaphors that someone is using to describe their experience. So listen patiently, listen carefully, listen reflectively. You may have heard of reflective listening. It's really just a way to reflect back to the person what they've told you. It's a little bit like holding up a verbal mirror to someone and saying, is this what you've said to me? Am I understanding you correctly? What I'm hearing you say is this. And it shows them that you've been paying attention. It shows them that you've been listening. It shows them also that you've been aware maybe of some of the unstated emotions that someone is experiencing. People are not always going to tell you that they're feeling angry or anxious or depressed, but they're going to give you clues about how they're feeling and the way that they talk. And reflective listening gives you an opportunity to check with them around not just what they've said, but maybe how they're feeling. It also allows you to kind of fine-tune your understanding, because it may be that as you reflect back to someone, is this what you're saying? They'll go, well, yeah, but I'd put it this way. And they just add a further level of detail to it. It allows your understanding to reach kind of HD level. So before you kind of think about particular biblical truths you bring to bear, it just means that your understanding has kind of crystallized a little bit more around where they're at. So we listen patiently, carefully, reflectively. And then lastly, we listen theologically. What I mean is, we want to listen to someone through the lens of our biblical worldview. And there's different ways you can do this, but it's important to do this because often we need help understanding our situation. And when I'm talking to a friend, I need my friend to listen to me and to filter what I'm saying through their biblical worldview so that they can help me. because I'm going to be saying things and thinking things that are wrong sometimes. Or maybe not just wrong, but maybe I'm unaware of certain truths that could be relevant, that could be helpful. And so we want to think theologically. We want to listen theologically to what someone is saying, because we're not always going to say to someone, I'm believing this lie, I'm vulnerable to this kind of idolatry. But the way we talk indicates that stuff. And if you can listen theologically, it enables you to make some good analysis. We'll talk about that more in a second. Let me give you three categories. These come from a helpful book called Crosstalk by Mike Emlett. Three categories you can use when you're listening to someone's life situation. You can think of this person's experience as a sufferer. You know, what suffering are they going through? That's one, if you like, one sort of category to put some of the data in. Things they've told you about their heat is going to be under the category of suffering. People aren't just sufferers, though. They're sinners as well. And so there's going to be certain things in their life situation that you'd categorize under sort of sinful things that have been done to them, sinful things they've done in the past. And then people are also saints if they're Christians. So there are good things in their life. There are deeds of faith that they've done in the past. And there are things they're trusting God for in the present. There are activities they're involved in the present. So there are elements of suffering, there are elements of sin, and there are elements of kind of saintliness or goodness. The way I think about it in a simple way is, when I'm listening to someone, I'm thinking, what is sad? You know, the suffering. What's sad? What's bad because of the sin? And then what's rad because of their saints? You know, what's good in their life? And that's just a simple way of saying, you know, what, when I think of their life story, what is sad, what is bad, and what is rad? And that just gives us a way of making sure we're thinking theologically about their heat. If you have Proverbs open, just flip over to chapter 20, verse 5. We'll think about this as well a little bit later. But I'll make a comment on it now. Chapter 20, verse 5. The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. The point that Solomon is making here is that the purposes or the motives of a person's heart are inaccessible. Deep water is water that you can't see to the bottom of. If you go out, you know, a kilometer offshore and you stand on the edge of a boat and you look down, you're not going to see the ocean floor. You're just going to see blue. And that's the point Solomon is making. You look into the human heart, it's like deep water. You don't see the motives. The motives are hidden. But a wise person is able to draw them out. You can see at the bottom there of the page, one of the commentators said, a discerning person can help another bring to the surface his true thoughts, intentions, or motives. Often a wise counselor can help a person examine his true motives or thoughts that he may not fully understand otherwise. And that's what good questions do. They start to bring things to the surface. They start to shed light on issues. Now, we'll think more about that after the break when we think about deep questions, because that's really what deep questions are moving towards. But before we do, I want to end our session now just by thinking briefly about entry gates. So this is over the page. As you listen to someone's story, usually you're going to hear suffering. Because for everyone, in different ways, life is painful. And pastorally helpful to first connect with what is sad before you talk about what is bad. In other words, it's first good to acknowledge that someone is suffering before you start calling them out on their sin. And so what you want to do often in good pastoral care is recognize the entry gates. Now, the entry gate, it's a term that a guy called Paul Tripp developed. He's a counselor, as I mentioned. An entry gate is not the person's heat, it's their experience of their heat. Okay, so the entry gate is how that person is experiencing their situation, how they're feeling about it, how they're thinking about it. In other words, the entry gate is not the problem, it is the way the person is feeling about the problem. Again, this is a helpful lesson that sometimes husbands learn the hard way. Their wife is sharing something with them, and the husband wants to fix it. Because he's thinking about the situation. He's thinking about the heat, right? He's thinking about the problem. But often, the spouse just wants to have someone empathize with them. Can you just recognize how I'm feeling about this right now? We can talk about the solution later, but can you first just connect with me in my suffering a little bit? Can you first just empathize with me? Can you recognize how I'm feeling right now? You see, the entry gate, it's your ministry entry gate. That's the point Paul Tripp is making. If you can connect with how the person is experiencing that problem, it's an entry gate to ministry. It allows you to empathize with them, and it shows them that you understand. So again, the entry gate is not the situation, it's the person's experience of their situation. And if you miss the entry gate, you often miss the opportunity to do ministry. Because you know this, if someone misses your entry gate, you're probably not going to be that interested in hearing their theological solution. You want to know that they really get you. Let me give you some examples of entry gate questions, because it's not easy to always find the entry gate. It's not always easy to identify how they're feeling. Here are some questions, though. What's the hardest part about this situation for you? So you've heard what the situation is. The question is designed to say, what's the hardest part about this for you? Another question could be, how are you feeling right now? This is just a straightforward question. Hey, how are you feeling about this right now? Another question could be, what do you think God is doing right now? Now, it's important to note, at this stage, we're not looking for the person to give us the right theological answer. We just want to know how they're really feeling. Because they might just say, I have no idea what God is doing right now. That's actually the answer. We want the honest answer. We don't want, you know, the kind of theological abstraction that they don't really believe. I mean, if they do believe it, then it's great. But we want the honest answer. What do you think God is doing right now? What thoughts are keeping you up at night right now? So it's just, all these questions are just designed to try and help you get a sense of where this person is right now. What has them in its grip at the moment? So, for example, the situation might be financial insolvency. Maybe they've just found out that their company is going down, they're going to lose their job. If you go in and give them advice, biblical advice around finances, you're going to miss their entry gate. Their entry gate is probably going to be fear. Hey. So you don't rush in and give them all kinds of biblical advice and teaching around finances. You recognize, hey, they're feeling afraid. That's where I'm going to go first. Maybe later on we can talk about finances or something. But right now, they're in the grip of fear. And I want to connect with them there. Lastly, the pastoral impact of walking through entry gates. Horizontal trust. They will trust you when you can tell them how they're feeling. Right? They'll think, hey, this person gets me. They're willing to take the time to understand and connect with me. It's obviously goes without saying that trust is necessary for pastoral care. Without trust, you very hard to receive truth from somebody that's going to shape you. So horizontal trust is the first thing that happens. Vertical hope. What you're doing is you're able to then pray with them in a meaningful and rich way and bring God into the situation. As you talk to them and as you understand them, you can pray together. You can pray with them. You can lament with them. And that gives them a sense that, hey, God is aware of this. God is in this somewhere, somehow. And he can, you know, I'm not quite sure what he can do, but at least he's here. At least he's not absent. And we can call out to him and we can talk to him. And then the third thing it does is gives the person a sense of commitment to process. If someone thinks that you understand them and that you're going to help them walk with God through this, they'll be more likely to meet up with you again. Right? If they think you're basically not going to get them, then what's the point of meeting up? And of course, pastoral care is usually a process. It's usually not a once-off thing. It takes time. And a commitment to process is a sign that the person you're meeting with thinks that you're able to help them. You've got something in God to give them that can help them. And recognizing the entry gates is a good way of identifying with their suffering, helping them turn to God in their suffering, and encouraging them to walk with you through that suffering. Okay, so that's the first thing. That's the first step in pastoral care, is knowing the heat, knowing the life situation. You ask good questions, you listen, and you identify with suffering. Seems simple, hey? But it's easier said than done. Ask good questions, listen, and identify with your suffering. Shall I pray? Then we'll have a short break. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the principles in your word that give us guidance. We pray you would help us to be people who love others well and skillfully. We pray particularly that you'd help us to ask good questions. We pray you'd help us to be quick to listen. And we pray that you would help us to be compassionate. We pray you'd help us to identify with the suffering of those around us. Amen.